right. Well, you know, we've been defining God, and we've been talking about who he is, and there's so much to cover. And, you know, really, you know, we're wrapping this series up today, but we could do this series till the end of the year and into the new year and just keep on going, because there's so much to our God. There's just so much to our God, and there's so much to like, and there's so much good material to go over when we're answering this question. But I think this morning I'm going to go over two things about God, and it's going to kind of wrap things up just a little bit as far as this series goes, though, you know, and kind of put a finality to it here today. It is difficult to define God, but when we started with God is love, and you have to start right there, because God is love. And one of the things that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So we can look at Jesus to see what God is like. And we looked at Jesus, and we said, Jesus is your friend. He is one who befriends people. It doesn't matter who you are, all shapes and sizes, whether you're saved, unsaved, you know, sinners, righteous alike, he is your friend. He is going to befriend you. Jesus is grace. Most of us think of it as just a principle, but it's more than that. Jesus is, literally is grace. He is the way. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that way is the grace of God. That's the only way that we're saved, as Paul said in Ephesians. And then we said that Jesus is the point. He's the point to all of it. And we've got to always look at him. And Jesus is rest. Last week we talked about Jesus being rest and how that we can rest in him. And this morning I want to look at one of my favorite things about God, the first thing. And we're just going to go over that briefly and then go into the next thing. But, you know, let's just pray real quick first and we'll get right into it. Father, this morning we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing. You are good. You bring us high, even though we may be low or we may be at a low point, but Lord, you bring us up. And Father, we put our trust, we put our all into you right here this morning. We just open up our hearts to receive from you here today. And we put aside all the thoughts of yesterday, day, tomorrow, and just all distractions be gone in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for doing a great work in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So the first thing I want to share with you is that God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. And you know, it's like nothing I say this morning I don't think will be real complex. And for most of us, I don't think, you know, it's going to be like life-altering, shattering kind of thing, you know, revelation, like, oh, I've never thought of that before. But having said that, I believe there could be some things here that even though we know it, we needed to hear it again, okay? Because there's a few of those things. Because even though a lot of times we know something, it doesn't mean we always do it. How many in here would say, you know what, TJ, sometimes I procrastinate? Woo, look at all these hands. And I should probably put both mine up. Because sometimes I can procrastinate. I am a procrastinator at times. Especially when I was younger, it was worse. It was bad. I was burning the midnight oil sometimes on a paper or this or that or homework or whatever it may be. I could procrastinate with the best of them. But I've gotten better and better and better, and now I do procrastinate on some things, but for the most part, I don't procrastinate as much as what I used to. But the thing is, even though I know that I should not procrastinate, I still do it. How many of you procrastinators are here? Even though you know you shouldn't procrastinate, you still do. Yeah, look, all the hands go back up in the air. We do. And we do it from time to time. Even though we know, hey, I shouldn't do that, but I do it anyways. And even though we know that our God is faithful, and we know that, sometimes we don't act like it. Now, isn't that the truth? And it is. And sometimes we don't. But see, the thing is, God is faithful, and whenever he makes a promise, he keeps it. We see this theme over and over throughout the Bible, all the new stories that maybe, you know, when you first read it and it was new and it was just amazing. And, you know, remember Daniel in the lion's den. God was faithful to Daniel. God was faithful to him and shut the lion's, you know, mouth. One of the most amazing ones that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, especially that I see, you know, like Moses, like as a baby floating down that river. It's like, wow, you know, here's this little basket and he's floating down there and God kept him and kept him safe and had a purpose for him. I believe that God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me, and God will be faithful to that. That doesn't mean there won't be some bumps or some little waves. Maybe Moses had a little bit of waves. Maybe there was a crocodile tried to come, you know, or whatever, you know. Are there crocodiles over there? Did I say the right one? Okay. All right. In the Nile, right. Just make sure I get all my geography right and animals and all that stuff. Where's Christopher when I need him? He's in. Christopher is my child. I said that because he has all these animal facts. And he corrects me from time to time about animals and stuff. Well, actually, Daddy, that animal doesn't do that. And I'm like, oh, okay. Honey, it's just a saying. It's okay. Well, no, it's not, because the animal. And then he gives me all these facts. I'm just like, you know, it's really cool, real sharp, you know, knows all this animal stuff. And I don't necessarily know it. So he is faithful to let me know. Since we're talking about faithfulness. So, but Moses, he said this after he went down the Nile in the basket and he grew up and all these things. You know, God was faithful to him and God had called him and he brought the children of Israel out. And he says in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, it says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. This is just awesome. Moses declared this before the people and said, God is faithful. He keeps covenant. He always does his end. And notice the end there, to those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, we love God, but sometimes, you know, we're the covenant breakers when it comes down to it. God's never the covenant breaker, but sometimes, you know, we just, you know, like when I was talking about procrastination, we'll do something we shouldn't do, and we've got to course correct and get back on that river floating down like Moses. In Psalms 119, verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. I like this too. You know, we're in the Psalms, you can read and you can see this. And in chapter 33, verse 4, it says, for the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. So again, this is a theme, and we see this throughout the Word. And then Paul in the New Testament, just a couple of New Testament scriptures here, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. This is Paul, he's speaking to the church, and he's saying, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Church, that's good news. So what I've got to do, because I know God is faithful, and he's going to establish me, and he's going to guard me. He's going to be my refuge, as it says in Psalms. He's going to be my strong tower. He's going to be my protector. He is faithful for that. I've got to trust that. I've got to trust that verse right there. And I've got to have faith in that. Amen. And when I do, when I have faith in that, God shows himself faithful. Because he always keeps covenant. He always keeps his promises. His promises are yes and amen, which means so be it. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Looking back at verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You know, see, coveting is the opposite of being content. And oftentimes, covetousness and greed are excused, or, you know, sometimes admired in today's culture and simply called ambition. Like, oh, that person's, you know, ambitious. But really, it's covetousness. Now, ambition, there's nothing wrong with ambition. Matter of fact, God can stir your heart and put ambition in you to go to a certain place, but it's all for His glory. See, there's a difference. So what we got to look at to tell the difference between whether or not I'm coveting something or I'm having ambition is to say, what am I doing this for? Why do I desire this so much? Why is it a burning from the Lord inside of me so I can bring glory to Him? Or do I just really want this for my own selfishness, my own greed? Amen. Amen. Now, what does this have to do with, you know, faithfulness? Well, look at the next little part. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then it says, for we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, you say, well, what is all this? This doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It almost seems like we've got two or three subjects here going on at once. But see, the thing is, it's all connected. Because see, my security is in God. Amen. Okay? Because I know He is faithful. I can be secure in that. The insecure one doesn't believe that God is faithful, therefore he will covet other things for his security. He will look to other things for his want, the greed, to satisfy himself instead of the Lord being the one that satisfies. But see, because God is faithful, I don't have to seek out other things for security or to find contentment. Other things are far less reliable than God himself. It's quiet in here. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? How many is with me? Because there's nothing more reliable than God. And see, this is the part that, like when I was talking about procrastination earlier and how we do that sometimes, and we know we're not supposed to procrastinate, but we may do it anyways. We know that God is faithful, but sometimes we'll put our faith and trust in something else that's far less reliable than God. When God said, hey, listen, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And this is a promise of God saying that He will never leave us. He'll be our helper. And when we see all of that, we don't have to look to other things. And then when we don't look at other things and we know that our security is in God because He is faithful, that should give us joy. That should give us joy. See, God is faithful. God is also joy. Faithfulness and joy go hand in hand. Now, maybe, and maybe you've heard all about faithfulness before. Maybe you've heard all about joy before, but maybe you didn't think these things connect. But they do. Because see, if I have found myself in God, I am secure in Him because I know He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He will never go back on His word. He keeps covenant to the thousands of generations. And I know this and I see that. And when I believe that and I put trust in that, now that gives me joy. And it's true joy, not just regular joy. Or all of those things. How many know that family's wonderful? Now, maybe some of us, maybe we hear that statement and we're like, well, wait a minute. Not so much, Pastor TJ. And maybe that's true. Family's supposed to be wonderful. So let me say it that way. Family's supposed to be there for you. Family, you know, my mother growing up, I hope she won't mind. But, you know, I had some friends and this and that. There was one time, and I remember that, you know, this friend kind of did something, and I'm trying to remember exactly when this was, but we were living in Tennessee, I remember, and I must have been, I don't know, 11, 12, I don't know, something. And this friend, you know, we had this argument thing, and this was a good buddy of mine, whatever, and he really let me down. And, like, basically he was saying he didn't want to hang out anymore, whatever the words were. What I remember is when I was talking with my mom, she said, listen, you know, friends may come and go, but I'm not going anywhere. Your family's never going anywhere. You have to remember, family will always be there for you. Now, let me say this. Now, that's true for many of us. And maybe for some of us, maybe you don't feel that way, and that's not true about your family. But the way it should be in the family of the Lord, that we should always be there for one another. Amen. And I can say that I will be there for you as much as I possibly can. That's one thing I can say here this morning. And family, for many of us, it's wonderful. They encourage us, believe in us. When family is done right, when family is done right, it's the greatest source of joy this side of heaven. And I say this side of heaven because ultimately, our family is not the key to our happiness. Your family, your earthly family, my earthly family, it's not the key to our happiness. Some people, they're, you know, tie their emotional stability and tie everything or their lack of to family. Everything, that, you know, just their emotions are going all over the place with family. If they're not happy, they think it's because they come, you know, from a bad family or because they don't have a family or because they have a bad marriage or bad kids. If their family would just get their act together, then I'd be happy. But the thing is that family is not the source of our happiness. Family is not the source of our joy. And we do the same in other areas many times. We'll attach our joy level or our happiness level in other areas, like what kind of friends I have, or if I had those kind of friends that so-and-so had, or if I had that career that so-and-so had, if I had that job, that car, that house, oh, if I had that money, oh, then I'd be happy, or I'd be, can you see where it just goes? And family and career and job and all, they don't bring true happiness. It's not the key. And you know what it is. It's God. All of us, and here's the thing. This is good right here. Because see, some of us, we've got it backwards. Everybody pursues joy and happiness. Unless you're in the depths of depression somehow and you just stay there, you're pursuing happiness and joy. The average person is pursuing happiness and joy. And the thing is that a lot of times in the church we say, we shouldn't pursue that. You know, we don't have to pursue all that. No. Guess what, church? I pursue happiness. I pursue joy. And there is nothing wrong with it. Not one iota. None. Let me tell you, my children, I want them to be happy. Guess what? God wants you to be happy. God wants me to be happy. God wants you to have joy and have the joy of the Lord. But you should want that. I want that. There's nothing wrong with pursuing happiness and joy. But how we pursue happiness and joy is extremely important. Because number one, we should not pursue happiness or joy at the expense of somebody else. That's number one. My joy or happiness should not come from running somebody else over. It shouldn't come at their expense or somebody else or depriving somebody else their right to happiness so I can be happy. Anybody heard of a bully? That's what a bully does. Oh, it's going to make me feel better if I pick on this person. And temporarily, guess what it does for the bully? It does, because they're insecure. And so they're robbing the person they're picking on, they're robbing their happiness so they can be happy, and that's wrong. I got one. Amen. And that's true. And secondly, we can't search for satisfaction in the wrong places. We just said that. We said that God will never leave you or forsake you. But we've got to be content, not coveting. Content in that. Content that God, content in Him. Happiness, joy comes from Him. And happiness is not as elusive as most people think. But we've got to start with the right perspective. We've got to realize that, just like we talked about last week, that Jesus is the point. He is the point. Judah Smith said this, "True happiness cannot be found in anything unless it is first found in God." That's where everything begins. True happiness cannot be found in anything else unless it's first found in God. Family can't bring true happiness. The promotion can't. The money can't. The car, all those things, it can't. Nothing on this earth can bring true happiness unless we first find joy in God. God wants us to be happy, but we've got to have our joy first from the Lord. It's got to be found in God. And then, when we find joy in Jesus, when joy is found there in that place in Christ, you'll find joy in everything else. Amen. See, that this is key right here. And if you don't hear too much of today, hear this. Let me wave my hand, get everybody's attention. I'm up here. Do something silly. I don't know. Joy comes from God first. Then you'll find joy in other things, and that's okay too. Finding joy in other things. But the other things are secondary. It works because Jesus is the primary. Misery is when you keep trying to make something else your primary source of joy instead of Christ. This is where misery comes from. If you're not happy, church, hear me, I'm telling you the key. That means somewhere along the line, you're not finding your security in God, and your security is in something else that is failing you. Amen? That was worth today's sermon, right? That was worth coming this morning for, right? That hit me like a ton of bricks this week when I wrote it. It was like, whoa. Because it's true. And see, many times in the church, we mess it up. And we say, you're searching after pleasures of the world, and you're looking at these movies, and you're doing those video games, darn it. I played video games a couple hours yesterday. And then you're looking at this and that, and you go to the party, and you're going to do this and that. Guess what? God's not against parties. Now, party in the right way. I like to party. I have a good time when I party. I party hardy. Listen, God originated that. Listen, if you don't think, oh, Lord, help us this morning. God originated those things. See, that's the thing. It's like when we put our joy and we run after him, it's not that those things are bad. And in the church for many years, you know, church at large in Christ, you know, in America, you know, we preached that. We were like, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. Like all that stuff was bad. And it's not all bad. Now, look, some of it, I know, it's not healthy and it's not good. And you got to stay away from certain things. Okay, that's fine. But not all of it's bad. Amen? Well, some of us got it. I believe. Amen. Church, Jesus and joy go together. Jesus and joy go together. Jesus was born in a manger, and right after this, we pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, and great, look at this phrase right here, great joy which will be to all people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Then the shepherds, they go to see Jesus in the manger. Some things happen there and proclaimed. And then we look down in verse 20, and you can go and read this later. In verse 20, it says, then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Back at that phrase in verse 10, great joy which will be to all people. Jesus and joy, church, are always a package deal. And it's not just your average joy, it's great joy. Great joy. It says great joy will be to all people. Great joy. When you find Christ, church, you should have joy in your life moving forward. The shepherds were so moved because they saw that what this angel and the angel told them this thing, and then they went and saw that it was so. That's what it says, and they saw. We didn't get to read all the verses. We don't have time. It says they saw all the things that the angel said it was true. Do you know what that meant? That Jesus, here he is in baby form. But yet when they came, there was something different. There was a presence. There was an aura. There was something around this manger that Jesus was born in. And they could feel it. And they knew there's all these emotions began to get stirred up in them. And because this great joy that the shepherds said, they said, oh, man, I feel this on the inside. And all they could do at that point was go and praise God. That was it. Because when you experience real and true joy, you can't help but say, praise God. Because you know where it came from. Because he brings you from a low place to a higher place. I want to go to the song we sang earlier. Yes, I will. We're going to look at the first verse. I count on one thing. The same God who never fails. He never fails. He will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. Next. In the waiting, the same God who's never late, he's working all things out. Next. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. I will bless your name. It's exactly what the shepherds just did. Here's all the Jews, Israel is waiting for the Messiah to come. They've been waiting, they're oppressed by the Romans. They've come in, and they're in a low place, church. See, when we look at the shepherds, we've got to put into context of what's going on in their country, what's going on in their life. They're at a low place, they're in a low valley, but yet they were lifted high. By seeing the Messiah, the Savior, they experienced him and the joy that he brings. And all they could do at that point was praise his name and bless his name. Let's hit the chorus. I'll sing for joy when my heart is heavy. See, these shepherds, everybody's heart was heavy. If your country was under occupation, if the United States, God forbid, was under siege and we were under rule by someone else, I mean, that would have been awful. It would be awful. Well, our hearts would be low. Our hearts would be heavy. And it says, I'm going to sing for joy anyways. All my days, yes, I will. Okay, you can black that out now. From that lowest valley, at lowest place, wherever I am, I can still have joy because my joy is not in the things that are going on around me. My joy is found in Jesus. And that is where the great joy comes from. And he can lift me up. Some of you here this morning, I know, I've experienced life. I know you're in it too. And maybe you're at a low place. There's a low valley. God can lift you out of that. God can lift you out of that. The answer to our happiness problem, it's not taking a vacation, reading a joke book. I like to do jokes sometimes online. I type in clean jokes on Google and just read them. I like to do that sometimes. It's great. I had three come to my mind just now. I'm not going to tell them. I don't know if it was three, it was close to that. It's not getting a nap. That's not going to solve the happiness problem. Or listening to a comedian. The answer to your joy problem is Jesus. It's the gospel. The gospel is good news. See, some people can't understand that God and happiness could go together. They think religion and fun, they're fundamentally opposed. To them, God's a party pooper. He's a Grinch, a fun sponge, a spoil sport. That God's against parties and fun and pleasure, but this isn't true at all. You know, we've got to have fun the right way. I'm not talking about, you know, getting hung upside down and drinking the keg or whatever it is. I don't know. I don't do that stuff. That's not what we're talking about. God invented happiness. He came up with humor. He built this beautiful world that we live in and gave us five senses to enjoy it. Our pleasure gives him pleasure. I'm gonna put this phrase up on the screen. Jesus is happy. That right there, just, it rankles the religious mind. It does. Because, you know, happiness is this emotion that comes from, you know, joy. And this is who we've got to go to for happiness. I want to look in Hebrews, what the writer of Hebrews said about Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, and he's talking about Jesus, you, Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This word gladness, it's an emotion that comes from joy. You know, the word anointed there, we have that highlighted for a reason. When they anointed in the Old Testament, when a priest, you know, would anoint someone, or the priest was being anointed as a priest and being, you know, like when David is a good example, when Samuel anointed David to be king, they took that horn from the animal and they had all this oil, and in the oil it was mixed with myrrh and spices and all those kind of, you know, other spices, all these kind of things in their fragrances. And what they did is they poured that thing out on your head and you were soaked with oil. I mean, that oil would just go run down everywhere and cover. And you say, well, that sounds uncomfortable. That sounds like a mess and all that stuff. I would hate for that to happen. But see, Israel did that out of obedience to God. And when they were anointed, something took place. And it says here that Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness. And see, this is something that many of us, we don't have necessarily this perception of God about gladness. Guess what? Jesus laughed. He was happy. He probably told a joke or two with the disciples around the campfire. And you know, we just don't view it that way. We don't think of it, do we? I mean, I don't many times because, you know, in growing up in church and everything, and it just, I don't think of it that way. You know, earlier this year, we went to, some of us went to Sight and Sound Theater in Pennsylvania. And we went to go see this play. And it was about Jesus. And the actor there, I had to get used to it for a minute. I had to get used to it. He was always laughing. Man. And I was like, man, that just doesn't seem right. In my religious mind, I couldn't for a minute. And it took me a while to get used to it. And then it was just like, wait a minute. I laugh all the time too. Jesus put that in me. That oil gladness, that's Jesus. And the actor's doing a good job, TJ. And so as I started going through and I started hearing, and he's laughing through this play, I was just getting more and more excited. I was like, Jesus laughs. He was happy. Because he was secure in his Father's love. Because the Father would never forsake him. The Father always had a plan. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus, therefore, I am secure. Therefore, I can be happy despite whatever's going on. When the scripture, when it says, and you know, the word blessed, it means happy, but it's a different kind of happiness, church. It's a happiness that transcends what the culture says is happy. It goes to a different level. It's happiness despite what it looks like. And that can only come from the joy that you get from being connected to the vine, as it says in John, Jesus, drawing from his strength. And that fruit will come out. That fruit of the Spirit of joy, when you are connected to Jesus, that fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit, will come out. Enjoy, and you'll begin to laugh despite what's going on. Because you trust fully in God. You trust truly in Him. And so to some, the thought of Jesus laughing seems irreverent, you know, like, oh, I can't do this, or He wouldn't do that. Like happiness means He isn't holy or something. Here's a statement that's been around Christian circles for decades that's totally false. God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. That's baloney. That's baloney. God's more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. Church, holiness is the key to happiness. When you're connected to Christ, you are holy. God says you are holy. And when you, holiness is that state of being. And when you are holy, you are the righteous of God in Jesus Christ. Trust me, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. That statement gets it all wrong. You can't separate the two. Happiness and holiness, they go together. Judah Smith said this, happiness is the natural result of knowing God and experiencing His love. That's awesome. And because of this, and because of that, and I have that joy, the joy of the Lord, it not just gives me those feelings of gladness and happiness, and I can laugh and I can be excited, but now the joy of the Lord literally becomes my strength. And you know, yeah, I'll teach you, I've heard that. Yeah, I have too. But see, when you put it in context of everything else I just said, it's a different level because the joy of the Lord is now my strength. Psalms 28, and it's all because I'm secure. It's because of His faithfulness. That's why. See, a lot of times we say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we sing that old song, or we say and we know the joy of the Lord is our strength. But why? Because God is faithful and He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's why. Psalms 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise Him. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's good, church. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't say exercise is your strength or hard work is your strength. Or winning is your strength, or the promotion is your strength. It doesn't say even that just joy is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord is your strength. Some of us are weary. We may feel like we have no strength. The problem is a lack of joy, and the solution is Jesus. It's a lack of joy in Jesus, because that's where it is. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Church, you can't be fake about it. You can't be fake about the joy of the Lord. You can't force a smile, say some bubbly nice words. Oh yeah, I'm doing great. Da, da. You just can't do it. It's not going to change how you feel on the inside. You've got to connect with God. You've got to get before Him. You got to fall on your knees. I can't tell you, church, how many times I've got on my face and said, God, I need you to bring me from that low place like we read in the, you know, read in the song, the lyrics, that I'm heavy right now. I need you. I need you. And He brings me up. He brings me out. The joy of the Lord strengthens us. It soothes us and sustains us. True happiness, it's a state of being, not just a passing emotion. Who is God? He is joy. He is faithful. And if you don't feel the joy of the Lord like you used to when you first came to Him, God can restore that joy. Maybe you've allowed circumstances to rob your joy. Maybe the things around you, all those things. But I want us to look here in Psalms 51. This is the last verse we're going to read. I'm going to leave you with this. David prayed this in Psalms 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Now, a lot of times this verse gets misquoted as restore to me the joy of my salvation. No, 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 no. You're already saved. You don't need to go back and experience that again. What you need is God's salvation. There's a difference. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's not my salvation, it's God's. I'm not the originator or the creator. It's His work of grace. It's His initiative. It's Him. So I have to be connected with Him. Can we all stand? Again, church, faithfulness and joy go hand in hand. And when you understand the gospel, understanding that God is faithful, it will keep you in that state of happiness and joy, despite what's going on. And I want us to just leave this verse up here on the screen, because this is going to be our prayer for some of us. For some of us this morning, we need this right here. The joy of His salvation. His salvation. Him. His grace. His touch. So when we pray, we say, like, if you're lacking joy, God, I'm going to press into you right now. I'm going to press into you. And church, here's the thing. It's why it's so important to me and why I'm preaching this right now is because when your joy is restored, when it's truly restored, that's when miracles begin to take place in your life. Amen. That's when things begin to happen around you that you never could have anticipated. That's when the people around you begin to experience you in that state of happiness and true joy. They begin to experience something different about you, and they're around you, and you begin to change them. That's an awesome thing. That is an awesome thing. So this morning, how many could say here this morning, yes, I knew that God is faithful, and I know, I've heard that God is joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, but I need more joy. Who could just say that this morning? All right, let's keep our hands in the air, and let's pray, and we're going to say, God, restore that, and bring me to that different level. Father, right now this morning, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your anointing. That anointed, just as you were anointed with that oil of gladness, God, I thank you that we are anointed with the oil of gladness. And Lord, that you would restore unto us the joy of your salvation. You're going to uphold us by your generous spirit because you are the graceful, loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we press into you now, and even as we're praying this here, Lord, I thank you, and I can see it in the spirit, that this week we're going to press into you, and Lord, and have that true joy restored in our life. No matter what the circumstances are with our families, with our job, with our money, or whatever it is, our friends, and the things going on in the political realm. Oh God, well, we just shove it all aside. And Lord, we put it at your feet and we just say, God, I want you so I can be used for your glory, so I can be used for you and bring you the glory that is due your name. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, may it be so as we leave here, Lord, that our trust would be in you, the faithful God, that you are faithful, Lord, and we would have that joy and it would truly be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? God is good. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Amen, amen. I hope that this series has been good for you. I know it's been good for me studying it and looking at it. And this week, as you go through your week, just remember, just have that faith in God because He is faithful. Put your trust in Him. Allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength.